Excuse me. Well, welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. And I think Brian did a question and answer Bible study last week. And he mentioned that some things came up about dinosaurs. And does that make sense? Does that sound right? And he kind of wanted me to carry on with that a little bit. And he thought it might be profitable to look about the fall of Satan and a little more doctrinal things. And so hopefully it'll be edifying. I've got a really neat application that I'll give you at the end. And so is everybody okay with that? Or did somebody have something burning that they wanted to talk about? You good with that? Because I got up early and I did get up early and kind of went through this. So hopefully this will be good for you too. But I want to really talk about the timing of the fall of Satan. And we know that by Genesis chapter 3, he was a serpent, wasn't he? And so certainly he had fallen before then. And so tonight I want us to look at really some of the timing and the things around the fall of Lucifer. Our King James Bible is, I think, maybe the only translation that the word Lucifer is mentioned. It means light bearer, and that is Satan and the devil's name before he fell. And the name Satan means accuser, and we find in Revelation chapter 12 that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he day and night it says he is the accuser of the brethren. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the word devil means adversary. And so, anyway, that's a little bit about Lucifer, who became the devil, and Satan. And I believe that, I think Satan may be more New Testament and devil Old Testament, but it's one and the same entity. And the Bible does say that he was created, and so he is not he's not eternal like our Lord Jesus Christ or Jehovah God or our Holy Spirit. And so that's a little bit about him. I'm trying to think where we want to start at this. I've got at least 8 points for us tonight about the timing of this. And so if you're taking notes, feel free to do that. But Look with me, I guess, clear over at 1 John before we actually go to Genesis. Look at 1 John, it's chapter 3. Hopefully this will be fine. I like doing study like this, and you feel free to, this is a little bit interactive. And so if you've got a question or comment, and I don't see your hand, you can holler out. Barb. In fact, why don't I just let you read it? Bart, have you still got the mic?
No, I don't want to read it. I have a question.
Okay. Bobby, do you have the mic? You're holding it out.
You said that the devil is not eternal because he was created, then
right.
Even as an angel, he was not eternal?
Right.
Angels are not eternal?
I don't believe so.
Okay, I didn't know that.
And Ezekiel 28 is where it says that he was created, and he's called the anointed cherub that covereth. And let's just go there. Let's read the 1 John 3. In fact, Barbara, Larry, would you mind reading that 3:8 for us? We'll do that, and then we'll...
I was listening.
No problem. We'll... Dale is itching. I know you are. Oh, one of you guys. 1 John 3:8. You can do it.
He that cometh sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the promise, the Son of God... Oh, purpose. The Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry to put you on the spot there, bro. So it's saying that this devil sinned from the beginning. And so I'm just going to put up just a few key words. And we're going to look at, and there's a couple things there that I want you to just put in the back of your mind for the rest of this evening here, is that the devil sinneth from the beginning. And almost everybody knows what Genesis 1:1 says. It says, in the beginning. So as we look at this, think about this. The devil sinned from the beginning. And then notice the second thing I want you to see there is that for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And so because the devil sinned from the beginning, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested. So as so we're going to say that's 1 John, and that was 3:8. And so I'm just going to give you at least eight I've got 12 reasons here, 12 points to my message tonight, but three of them I think are pretty strong, and this is one of them, is just that the devil or Lucifer fell from the beginning. So I just kind of throw that out there as the fall. So let's go back now to Ezekiel, because Barb had the question here about the devil being created. I'm trying to think if there's another word for eternal other than eternal, but it is important to note. In fact, I've heard preachers say that the counterpart, we always think of, you know, good versus evil, God versus the devil. But this person taught it more in the sense that the opposite of the devil is more like Michael the archangel, is in contrast to one another. But look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and here's where it's going to tell us in verse 11. Ezekiel 28:11, and we'll read a few verses here, probably down to verse 19 maybe. But this is some insightful. And if you have a study Bible or the Word of God, this messenger of God, Ezekiel the prophet, he is actually speaking to the king of Tyrus. And but we're going to quickly see that he's really referring to more of the entity or the spirit behind the king. So look at Ezekiel 28:11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And already you can see that that's a pretty, pretty wonderful description, if it is the king of Tyrus. And in verse 13, we'll see that it couldn't be actually the physical king. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And so Tyrus did not live back in the Garden of Eden. It says, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." And so it says that thou wast created. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so it mentions again in verse 15 that he was created. Verse 16, "By the multitude of thy mercy, merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore," and if you notice here, many of us know in Isaiah and if you didn't have this kind of in your mind, these two passages are the primary ones that deal with the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And the reason I put these up on the board is we're going to see here as we're reading in Ezekiel, God says, he says, five I wills. And here, Satan says, five I wills. Kind of running out of room there. So we're going to read those right now. God says, five I wills, excuse me, toward Lucifer here as he's addressing him. And so look at verse 16 again. We'll read this again. He says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And so that passage, and when we think of the anointed cherub that covereth, can you think of any other places in the Bible where a cherub is mentioned? Cherubs. Yeah, I think that is. I think there's a couple places. I'm going to try to draw a chair here if I can. And if you can picture this chair as being like the throne of God, and just kind of as a side note. The mercy seat in the tabernacle was patterned after the throne of God, and it's really 2.5. What's this measurement? Cubits. All I can think of is cherubs. It's 2.5 cherub. No, 2.5 cubits wide. It's about 42 inches wide, and the Bible says that this Ark of the Covenant, the lid of it, the cover of it, was called the mercy seat. And so it's really like a throne, and it's really big enough for two people to sit down. So as I'm drawing this, God told Moses to pattern his tabernacle on earth like the true tabernacle that's in heaven. And so I really believe that this throne of God is similar to a mercy seat, big enough for two people to sit on, God the Father and God the Son. Because the Bible says that after Christ rose from the dead, he is ascended into heaven and is sit down at the right hand of God. And so as I draw this, I'm drawing a chair, but think of it as God the Father and God the Son sitting there. And Ron mentioned Ezekiel 10, but think about this. Hopefully I'm not boring you here, but the Bible makes mention of these cherubs as having one is likened to an ox, one is likened to a man, one is likened to an eagle, and help me with the other one, the lion. The other one is likened to a lion, right? Does that sound familiar to everybody? And here, and this is important, because really, oxen are king of the domesticated beast, and lions are really king of the jungle. They're the king of the wild animals. Eagle is really a king or of the birds, the fowls, and man, of course, is was given dominion. He is God's crowning creation. But think about this. In the garden, what was Satan likened to? A serpent. And so as we just read here, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth, wasn't he? We just read that. And so, and what is Michael's title? He's the, not just, he's the archangel. And so that's why, Lucifer, and they even have in the snake king cobras. I mean, they're kind of the king of the reptile world. But Lucifer was not satisfied with his position, was he? And so he was filled with wisdom of his beauty, and he makes the statement over here in Isaiah that he will ascend to the mount of God, and he will be like the Most High, and he wants to be God, right? And so because of that, he was cast down. And so does that make sense a little bit, Barb, with comparing Scripture with Scripture? And so I think that, trying to think if there's anything else about cherubs necessarily that I wanted to talk about there. But hopefully that was instructive. But let's look now about this fall some more. and we're pretty close, but look a few books to the left at the book of Job. And let's go to Job chapter 38. And I know that may be a little bit new information, perhaps. But and when you see Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, it talks about four beasts being before the throne of God. And I believe that those four beasts are the same things that we're talking about here, these four cherubs. And so look at Job chapter 38. And this will hopefully get us thinking about the creation. But here in Job 38, just after Job's trials and tribulation here in the land of Uz, it says in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. He says, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, or if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And then he says in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And so that's an important little statement there. But before we talk much about it, there's some 37 questions. It's a little bit hard to divide this up, but I've heard that college professors has actually given this test to a group of pastors, or maybe this happened at a conference. And I think you might be able to get one or two of the answers right, but you know, as you look at these questions, they're really marvelous questions. I mean, who measured? Where were we when God laid the foundations of the earth? Well, nowhere really. And verse 5: Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, you know who can really do that or stretch a line upon the earth and measure. And so God is truly a master builder. But this phrase here in verse 7 is this thing about the sons of God. And I wanted you to see that I don't think any of us would doubt that this is a reference to God's creation. And at that time, Barb, all these sons of God, these angelic beings, this little phrase, sons of God, is only four times in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. And it is a reference to angelic beings. They were there when God was creating everything. And it also mentions these morning stars. And I think it's a very beautiful way of saying the same thing. I think these morning stars are the sons of God, but they're all shouting for joy, aren't they? And they're all there. That was the point I wanted to make there. Okay, so now go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Is there any thoughts or questions about that right there? Yeah, Larry?
Let me make sure I didn't get crossways. You're saying that the angels would have been created before creation happened?
Yes. Yep. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Larry, let me just repeat what you said. Larry's saying, just for clarity, the angels had to be created before God created the heaven and the earth. And so that might be a good Brian question. I haven't really thought about when did God create the angels. I believe that they are created. So where did they live? Oh, my goodness.
That's another question.
Yeah. Yeah, it is thought-provoking.
We think about God creating the heavens and the earth, and at that point, we start seeing other things being created, but now you're creating angels before anything, because nothing here. It's void, except for the angels that we just got created. So where did they, you know, and that just makes it simple. I mean, where did they live? I mean, were they just all around God, but where was God at that time?
All right. All right. Well, yeah. And that's good for all of us to think about as we read the Word of God, to think about these things and ask the Lord to guide us. But let's all look back at Genesis chapter 1 now. And I think I may just do my devotional point here now. But Sharon, would you mind reading the first three verses? We're going to use the other mic there, Ron.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
All right, thank you. And this is the way I'm going to draw this, and hopefully this will kind of illustrate. This was kind of my devotional point. And this is something I really feel like the Lord... someone taught me this that I'm teaching you tonight, but this very application is something I believe the Lord showed me. And as we look at these verses, a couple things to maybe define. When it says in the beginning, what is that the beginning of? And the answer is time, because God is really outside of time. And so when it says in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of time. So at the beginning of time as we know it, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And creation, by definition, means to make something from nothing. If we build a house, we didn't actually create it. We bought lumber, we poured some cement and... that we might make or build something, but God actually created, and it says in other places that He spoke the world into existence. So, that's pretty marvelous to think about, isn't it? God speaking things into existence. things into creation. And one of my favorite miracles, and you'll think it's funny, but when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered, that's pretty marvelous to me. I just think of, you know, what must have happened on the molecular level for Jesus to speak to a fig tree and it wither. I mean, he says, you know, you'll never bear fruit from here on, however he cursed it there. I don't know, just to think about him speaking that and it happened. And here in Genesis 1, God did create the heaven and the earth. And so I drew just a green circle up here, and this is to supposed to represent the earth. I want you to think. Now, be turning with me over to 2 Corinthians, because I want you to see something from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this will be the best verse to tell you what I'm trying to build upon tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll go back to Genesis. And somebody else got the mic there that would read verse 6 for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 6.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right. Now that that sounds a lot like what we just read in Genesis, didn't it? God commanding this light to shine out of the darkness. That sounds a lot like this right here, doesn't it? Chapter 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And well, I want you to think tonight about these three verses. In fact, go back to Genesis now and look at... And verse 1 says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we're going to see, hopefully, our third point was going to be Isaiah. He actually says that God made the earth to be inhabited. And he created it to be inhabited. So let's get real practical. Think about a child that's born. I mean... essentially, they're innocent. The Bible actually says that children are innocent. Their sins are not imputed to them. And but they're not saved yet, are they? A child doesn't profess faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I have four grandchildren now. And but they're not saved yet. They're all under the age of four. But they are... I think this is a good word for it. They're safe. They're not saved, but they are safe. They're innocent. God doesn't impute their sins to them. And I really look a lot like Genesis 1:1, because God made the earth and he made these children to be inhabited, for God to be in their life. And... So this next verse is, you're saying, well, what does this have to do with the fall of Lucifer? Well, that is my point here. Look at verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so darkness was on the face of the deep. And I'll just kind of, this represents, at some point, all of us are lost. It actually says that in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, that we were all had our conversation in the world, and we were all by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so all of us have been lost at one time or another. And so what we're going to get at here is I believe that this is when the fall of Lucifer took place, is in Genesis 1, chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to hopefully add some meat around that. But then notice in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And I believe that that's what happened when the 2 Corinthians 4:7, where it says, "God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in your hearts." And that really represents when we get saved. And so, is everybody tracking with me? Does that make sense? And I really believe, because God didn't create light here. He said, "Let there be light." And isn't that what happened whenever we got saved? God is, because the Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters, and certainly the Spirit is moving in the lives of lost people to bring them to Christ. And so I really believe when he says, "Let there be light," we're going to talk more about what that means with creation. But does everybody at least see the application here? Were you going to say something, Betty?
I was going to say that makes a lot of sense when you originally said that Lucifer needed light there.
Mm-hmm.
That has a big significance because God has
commanded. That's good. Yeah, she's mentioning that Lucifer means light bearer. And so even that is significant in he fell and lost his light. And so, yeah, very good. Any question? Any more questions? Yeah, Sue? She's got the mic there, Ron.
I was always in the understanding that the angels were, I don't know the word to use, like obligated to praise God, but evidently they had a choice, or there wouldn't have been fallen angels. And I always was taught that we were created so that we could make a choice whether to serve God or not. So how are we different than the angels, and why would he create man when he had the angels?
Okay, good, good. Look with, let's get to make sure I get all my points here. Trying to think. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's right beside there. And this is one of the key words I was going to give us tonight, Sue, was the word replenish. And that's pretty instructive here, because when this world of Genesis 1:1 was created, we've seen that Job 38 and verse 7, it mentions all sons of God were present. And so, when we get here to Genesis 1 and verse 28, and I know this is deep, and so I don't have all the answers, so I'm studying this with you. But it helps me to really put my Bible together. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them," talking about Adam and Eve, "and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, many of the newer translations have the word fill there. And I want to point out in verse 2, or I'm sorry, verse 22 is talking about the sea creatures. 122 says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And this word replenish, as you might think, re just means again. So it means to fill again. And so the word fill was used in verse 22, but a different Hebrew word was used here in 28. And so my whole point here, I know that's a little bit technical, but is that Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth. So they were to fill it again. And hold that thought and go to Luke chapter 3. This, I think this will click with what your question is, Sue. Luke chapter 3. And Luke chapter 3 goes through the genealogy of Mary, the Virgin Mary, her ancestry. And it traces it all the way back to Adam. And so if you look in Luke 3 and verse 23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That's when he was baptized. He was about 30. Being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And the reason I point that out is Heli was Mary's dad. So anyway, so you go through 10 or 20 verses of genealogy, and look at verse 38. In fact, Sue, would you just read that? 338.
Just verse 38?
Yeah.
Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God.
Okay, so it says there that Adam was the son of God. And that's very instructive because so when Adam and Eve were commissioned to replenish the earth, what I believe that the Bible is teaching us is that God is instructing them to replenish the sons of God that fell with Lucifer. Do you see what I'm saying? I see. Probably a lot of us could quote John 1:12, as many as received him, the same gave he power to become the sons of God. So this is not just, not only beautiful language, it's very meaningful because we read these angelic beings were all there and present at the creation. But we know from Revelation 12 that Satan drew a third of those with him when he fell. And so Adam and Eve, as sons of God, were to replenish those ones that fell. And so that helps us to understand a little bit of their commission and our commission too. Because we're trying to lead people to Christ and get them saved and become sons of God. Any other thoughts? I know the wheels are turning. Yeah, I know you guys, this may be a little bit new, and is it making you think? Are you tracking with me? Yeah? Were you thinking, Shane, you going to say something? Uh-huh. Well, there would certainly be a number. I don't know what that number would be. I think the only place that really gives reference to a number, I think, is in Revelation. I've got it in my Bible where there is an actual number. It's chapter 5 and verse 11, where it says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So it looks like 100 million that are there, plus. And thousands of thousands. So Sue, I think that kind of clicked with you a little bit there. So the Job passage was very significant in that it said that they were all there at creation. Now, look back with me at Genesis 1:1 again. Let's go back to the start here.
Hebrews 12:22 said, "But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem."
There you go.
That number that I think that we search for sometimes, we just can't put a number on it because there's just so many.
Right. That's a good point. That was your Hebrews 12 or 11? 12:22. Good job. Yeah. It's kind of like knowing the day and the hour. Nobody's going to know the day or the hour. They're not going to know innumerable multitude. Okay, so now let's look, because really, If you were to sit down and read Genesis 1, it might not occur to you that that the fall of Lucifer happened in verse 2 without some closer examination. So let's look at it a little closer. And this is one thing that's pretty cool. And I actually did this before I came here tonight. That's another reason I was late. Verse 1, there is 7 Hebrew words that make up verse 1. And verse 2, there's 13 words that make up, there's 13 Hebrew words that make up verse 2. And so 7 is a number of perfection, 13 is a number of rebellion. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so that's kind of interesting that there's 7 Hebrew words in verse 1 because God created everything perfect and complete. And verse 2, there's 13 words. Some rebellion happened here. So, in verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." And I'll stop right there and make note of a couple things. The language, it says... and of course, we believe the Word of God is perfect, it's preserved just as it is. But it's instructive to know that the word was, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." It says, "And man became a living soul." That word "became" is the exact same word as "was" in 1:2. And so so you could say, not that we're changing the word of God, in verse 2, that the earth became void and formless. So God created it perfect, and this, and I've got a half dozen other references there that talks about the word, the Hebrew word for "was" is translated "became," and it's also translated "came to pass." And so, so that's instructive that it can be that same Hebrew word. It could become without form and void. So, and then just look at the words "without form and void." Look with me at a cross reference here in Jeremiah 4:23. I think that's the one I want to go to. Hold your place here. We're going to bounce. We're going to do a little compare scripture with scripture. Jeremiah and 4:23. Bill, have you got that? Or could you read that for us? You got the mic there. 4:23.
I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light.
Okay. And kind of the point I'm wanting to make here with this little phrase, without form and void, it's also translated confusion, at least one place. And so this earth became without form, and it became void. It became, and it even says what he read there, without light. And I'm trying to think if there's another Jeremiah verse I could have you look. Let's look at Isaiah 34:11. Isaiah 34:11. We got to get the microphone to Walt. Walt, you got to read something for us, brother. You're not here just for your good looks.
We'd be in trouble.
All right, 34:11.
But the cormorant, the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness.
Thank you. Yeah. And some believe this is a description of hell itself with some of these. You've probably even seen some of the Renaissance era paintings of creatures in the torments of hell. And here it mentions these unclean birds. And it's talked about stretch out upon it the line of confusion. And that word confusion is the same word as without form and void. And so that, and of course we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. And so look back now at Genesis 1 and point out a couple of things that are maybe even more obvious. So this earth that God created, in fact, Wald, while you're there in Isaiah, are you still in Isaiah by chance? There was one verse in Isaiah that I meant to read early on. It's 45:11, 45:18. Let's see, make sure I get it right. Yeah, 45:18. That was one of my key points tonight. Was 45:18 of and read that before we go back to Genesis.
No longer turn the page.
Can't hold the mic and use your third hand, bro.
That'd be handy. 45 what?
18.
Thus saith the Lord, the God, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
All right, so that was a important proof text that we have here, that God himself formed the earth. He made it and established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And so as we see from our study back here in verse 2 of Genesis 1, that the earth it became without form and void. So after God created it, not in vain, it became formless and void. And then notice in verse 2, it says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." And that was another key point that I had, that the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, right? That's in 1 John. And so this earth became without form and void, and it became dark. And isn't that what happened to each one of us, that we became that way, didn't we? God created us to be inhabited, and we became without form and lost. So I think this is just a good application of what we're talking about here. And there's other cross references there too. 1 Timothy 6:16 says God dwells in light; it's like a garment to him. Psalm 104 verse 2, and then look at verse 2. It says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so that's instructive too, is because the Spirit of God has an important role here, because he moves to repair the ruin and make restoration. Turn over a couple pages to your right. Look at Genesis chapter 8. And this is pretty instructive. Look at Genesis 8. And this is after the flood of Noah. And let's just start in verse 6. Genesis 8 and verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." And now look at verse 8 and think, have verse 2 in mind of Genesis 1. He says, "Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth when he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark." And so we know from Christ's baptism that the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says here that this dove, and notice that it happened just after judgment. So as we think about this, what we believe happened is Lucifer's fall was a judgment, wasn't it? God cast him out of heaven, and he sealed him off from his presence, because it says in Habakkuk that the Lord is of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. And so sin was quarantined out of the third heaven, where God's abode is, to planet Earth and to the heavens themselves, even outer spaces. I don't know if we have time to really look in Job, but it says that the heavens are unclean. And so really the realm of Satan is planet Earth, and of course hell, and even the outer space, but it cannot be in the presence of God. So God made a judgment here, and his judgment of Satan falling was that darkness fell on the face of the deep. And if we had time, we'd even look, it's really a universal judgment. And so I really believe that not only did the Spirit of God move on the face of the waters that were on the covering the earth, but also even there's some outer space waters, and the Bible even talks about that probably a half dozen times about there being water in outer space. I mean, that's why we send up spaceships, and we have astronauts, like a nautical. The Russians have cosmonauts. It's a nautical. So even man, without knowing, realized that there's some waters in outer space, and even the pictures we get of the moon and even some of the planets, they look like these craters were formed with, you know, water, and there's canyons and valleys, and so I believe that there was even water judgment of outer space. So there's another Brian question for you, but I'll throw that out there at least. So this so the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit, and just as Noah, a type of the Christ, sent forth this dove over the face of the deep or of the waters of the earth, God, His Spirit, sent him forth, and over the face of the waters after Lucifer's fall and that judgment. So, and speaking of that, in the month of May, this will be just a little bit of a preview. The month of May, I'm going to teach dispensation. Some of you were here when we went over rules or principles of Bible study, and so Brian is going to allow all four Wednesdays of May. This tonight is a little bit of a precursor or a preview of our study of dispensations. And so my study of dispensations is what I taught in India a couple years ago. And Brother Pradeep's going to be with us in 2 weeks. Hopefully all you guys can come. It's April 12th through the 15th, I believe, our vision conference. And I'm really looking forward to Pradeep. He's never been to the United States, but he did get his visa. And so he's a, in fact, we've never had, his heart language is, I think their language there is Oriya. He's from Orissa, and I think their language is Oriya. But he has very good English, so you'll be able to understand him. But he's very gracious, godly man. And just so you know, when Brian and I was there in January of 2013, we had 20 to 25 pastors each day in our conference that we led. And Brother Jeff said that I think there were 70 or 75 pastors just last month when he was there. So his goal. And he even told us that there, because their life expectancy is very short. And I think Pradeep is about 35 to 40-year-old man. He's still got small children. But their life expectancy is about 40 years of age. And so he's just going hard for the Lord, and he's trying to train up other pastors. And so anyway, dispensations is what I taught when I was there. And so for the 4 weeks of May, if you'll come back and listen to me, we'll probably just pick up with Adam, so really what we're talking about some now is really a little bit of eternity past, or at least from the beginning to the fall of Lucifer up to Adam. And so, Barb. Sure. What is dispensations? That's a good question. It really has to do with all of us have an Old and New Testament in our Bible, and I think it's 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And really dispensations is how we divide the word of truth. I think that's what we're going to call it when we put it in the rightly dividing the truth, the Bible. And so I want to help show us how there's divisions in our Bible besides Old and New Testament. And so all of us here tonight are in what Paul calls the dispensation of grace. It's called the church age. And so we don't live under the law. Christ finished that and completed that on the cross. And so we're in the New Testament. We're in the dispensation of grace. And so that's actually a Bible word, and we'll talk about it more then. But that's a good... as far as this, just in the... excuse me. So anyway, this the thing about the Spirit of God is instructive with him moving over the face of the deep. That's what he did in each of our lives to bring us to salvation. And he's making, doing the same thing here after the fall of Lucifer. He's repairing the ruin and making restoration. And I want you to look, this will be probably a new way of looking at something. Look at John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. I've got a couple references here, but just in the time we have left, think with me about Genesis 1:3, where God says, "Let there be light," because is it day four or day five? I think it's day four that God created the sun. So as you think about these 7 days of creation, this light, in fact, almost every commentator you read, when it says, "Let there be light," they'll say that that's cosmic light. And I don't, it's day four of creation where God... created the sun, and he divided, we'll look at it here in a minute, the day and night with the sun and the moon, and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And it says, and he made the stars also. But here on day one, let there be light. Now look here at John 8 and think about this. And I know at least Shane and maybe one or two others are going to call me a heretic, but look here at John 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And then look over at John 16, and we'll look at this other reference, and there are actually several of these. John 16 and verse 27. John 16, 27 says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." And so what I'm implying or saying here is that what I believe happened here in Genesis 1:3, when God says, "Let there be light," he didn't create light, but I believe that Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, came out from the Father as in opposition to this darkness. Does that make sense? I mean, he's always, Jesus was not created. He is God in the flesh. But I believe it was here that he proceeded and came out from God. And I don't know how else to say that. But the same thing, I believe, happens to us when we get saved. We hear the gospel, and God's commanding the light to shine abroad in our hearts. And it uses this little phrase, "let." And, you know, all creation was obedient to that because there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But, you know, with people, it's not always true, is it? We can reject that light, can't we? And we can remain in darkness. And so this little word "let" implies choice. In creation, let that light shine, but mankind doesn't always. And so any thoughts about that? That's I actually look for that as I read through the Gospels now, is the places where Jesus says that he came from God, or he came out, or he proceeded from. And it's very instructive. So any questions about that? Nobody's throwing anything. That's good. So let's just recap a little bit. This is where the devil, he sinned from the beginning. And it says, therefore, the Son of God was manifest. So he sinned from the beginning, and therefore the Son of God was manifest. We said that all the sons of God, those morning stars, they shouted at creation morning when Jesus, when God was speaking forth the universe into existence. And it says, of course, this verse, that God made it to be inhabited, and he created it to be make something out of nothing, is what we said creation means. And we said that Adam and Eve's job, much like ours, was to replenish, to refill that which had fallen with those fallen angels, those fallen sons of God. And got a lot of other verses here, but is there any comments? We can even close up a little early if we wanted to, but any thoughts about what we've talked about? Yeah, Sue? Let's look. I think that's in Daniel 12, Sue. At least something similar. May not be that Sue is saying that there's a reference in the Bible where people are likened to lights or stars even. I mean, Christ did tell his disciples that I think he said, ye are the light of the world, and light and salt in Matthew 5. But look at Daniel 12 there, and this might be the one you're talking about. In verse 3, look at Daniel 12:3. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so those in at judgment here that he's talking about, they're going to shine as brightness. And if we're able to help turn others to Jesus Christ, the righteous, we'll be as the stars forever. That's a great promise. Is that the one you're thinking about, maybe? No, there's another one you're thinking about? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. That's, yeah. That's a reference to the resurrection. Yeah, 15:41. 1 Corinthians. It says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And anyway, I don't know if that's the one you're thinking of either, but there's a couple of them that were... there's a reference to people being like stars. And what is it? Matthew 5:14 is it? Yeah. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So there's several. And so... yeah, just as Christ is the light of the world, we're to be light as well. And and you do think about light. I mean, it gives life. And the sun is such, especially here is the summer, the grass is greening up, and there's some new life coming on the trees. It's starting to get leaves. And so anyway, all that is... Very instructive, isn't it? All right, well, let's hold up there, y'all. And, gosh, I don't know, I feel it's kind of heavy, but hopefully it's instructive and good to read about and learn about these things. And a lot of it's winding down, isn't it? Just time, and we didn't read 2 Peter 3 where it says that in the last days there'll be scoffers. I got it typed out here. Walking about after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I won't go into that much, but it in the last days, a lot of people don't believe in creation. I mean, I hear and see and read a lot about the theory of evolution and things being so many millions of years old. And there's a lot of scoffers right now, aren't there? And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? And, you know, he hasn't come back. I mean, it's really a lot like in the days of Noah, isn't it? Because that's what Matthew 24 says, that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so just like Noah was to be a preacher of righteousness, and you know, the message there was don't miss the boat. So if you're in the house tonight, we don't want you to miss the boat. I think all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ, but if hopefully this is helping you process, at least none of us are little children here. We're all past the age of accountability. So nobody's safe. All of us were lost at one time. And hopefully you've let the light of Jesus Christ into your life, and the Spirit of God has moved on you, and you are now a new creature in Christ. And those old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And God is working in your life, and you're walking with the Lord. So let's bow our heads, and we'll be dismissed. Lord,